He is Savior, Son, Redeemer, Friend. He is Alpha, Omega. He is beginning and end. He's Master, Teacher. He's Prophet and Priest. He is Mighty Defender of those called the least. He is all God, all human, forever the same. King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus. He is the name above all names. Amen. Well, there's just something in a name, wouldn't you agree? Perhaps you heard about the polite burglar. He was oh so polite, never awoke a soul. He would rob someone, but he would leave them a note saying, "This is the polite burglar. Hope you slept well." Until one night he awoke a couple by accident. He said, this is terrible. This has never happened to me before. I'm so sorry, but now you've seen my face, and, well, you know what I have to do now. But first, I need to know your name. And the wife spoke up and said, "My name is Elizabeth." He said, "Oh, well, I can't do this now. You won't believe this, but my wife's name is Elizabeth." And so he turned the gun to the man, and he said, "What is your name?" He said, "Well, my name's Bubba, but my friends call me Elizabeth." There's just something in a name, wouldn't you agree? Well, today we are talking about the name above all names. We are talking about Jesus. We are in a series we've entitled This We Believe. For the last few weeks, we've been talking about the core beliefs, the things that we have built our beliefs around here at Oak Hills Church, the big ideas of Scripture, because we think it's pretty important to think about what we think about. I mean, think about it. As our thoughts go, so goes our life. You want to change your life, change your thoughts. And so we want our beliefs to be grounded in the Word of God. We want our beliefs to be grounded in the truth. Now, granted, we do live in a world today that sees truth up for grabs. Did you know that in 2016, the Oxford Dictionary word of the year was post-truth? Post-truth. It wasn't really saying that it was after truth or beyond truth. No, actually, what it was saying is that truth is just kind of irrelevant these days. Just kind of up for grabs. We see this in our world. It's just not all that influential all the time. Emotional appeal, personal belief is more influential in swaying public opinion than, say, oh, I don't know, objective fact. But we do not believe that truth is up for grabs. We believe that truth does not change, yet it changes us. We don't believe that truth is merely an idea. We believe that truth is a person, and that person's name is Jesus. I like how the anonymous poet said it. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man on earth as much as that one solitary life. The poem, of course, is about Jesus. That one solitary life, a man who lived 2,000 years ago. But there is no denying that he has had more impact on the last 2,000 years than any other. But who is Jesus? And that's a question that's been asked for the last two millennia. It's been debated back and forth. Who is Jesus? You know, even in Jesus' time, in the first century, there were a lot of opinions swirling around about who is this man. At one point, Jesus himself asks his followers, "Who do you say that I am?" There were a lot of opinions. I want you to look at what we see in Matthew 16 as they respond. And they said, some say John the Baptist, Others say Elijah. And others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus does not correct Peter. He does not take him aside to challenge him. No, look at Jesus' response. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Could I ask you the same question that Jesus asked his followers so many years ago? Who do you say the Son of Man is? Well, we want to go back to Scripture. Again, we want to align our beliefs to the truth of God's word, so we go back to Scripture to see what it has revealed about the Son of Man. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to John chapter 1, we'll be there in just a moment. But the first thing that we see revealed in Scripture, number one, is that Jesus is all God. If you're taking notes, you might want to write that down. Or, by the way, we have a brand new app. You can type all your notes in there, email them to yourself, save your notes there. It's right there on our app. All you have to do is text Oak Hills app to 77977. I thought that was pretty cool. But the first thing that we see in Scripture, number one, Jesus is all God. Last week, we talked about the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And one of the things that we said is that they are all fully God. God the Father is not more God than the Son. The Spirit is not one-third God. The Son submits to the will of the Father, yet they are equal. And so last week we went to the beginning, all the way back to the beginning in Genesis. But did you know that there is another in the beginning in Scripture? And it's found in John chapter 1. Would you look at what John writes? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. The word that John speaks of is, of course, Jesus. You see, like the Father and the Spirit eternally existing, we see the Word. We see the Son existing with the Father and the Spirit. Now, John is not the only one that writes about this. I want you to notice what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. He says, for in him, that is Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have what? All. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. All things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus. Not only is he the agent of all creation, but the Son sustains all creation. You and I take our next breath because Jesus grants it to us. He holds us together. He sustains all of creation. Perhaps that's why Jesus himself said in Revelation chapter 1, I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So we see that Jesus is all God, but that's not all. We also see that Jesus is all human. All human. The Father sends the Son into the world. But how does he do it? Well, he does it through the virgin birth. Think about the beauty of this for just a moment. God, in his infinite wisdom, he could have sent a son into the world as a fully grown man. He could have descended from the sky to earth. But I have a feeling we might have struggled with his humanity. He could have sent a son through two earthly parents, but I think we may have struggled with his divinity. No, God in his infinite wisdom sent his son into the world. And only the way he could, as the Holy Spirit conceives within the womb of the Virgin Mary, Jesus. John puts it like this in chapter 1, verse 14. He says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and what? Truth. The Word became flesh. In this moment, humanity and divinity are combined together. God wants to leave no doubt that he, as we've said here before, gets us because he became one of us. Sometimes we refer to this as the incarnation. Now, that's another word that you're not going to find in your Bible, but what the incarnation is humanity and divinity, they are united. They are united in the person of Jesus now and forever. God gets us. He understands us because he was willing to become one of us. This is also why we can say that though God is unsearchable, who can know the mind of God? He is unsearchable. This is why we would also say he is not unknowable. We can know God. We can know the Father. Why? Because the Son. Because he is all God and the Son is all human. Look at this from verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him what? Known. So we see that God is not only, Jesus the Son is not only all God, he is not only all human, but Jesus the Son, the Christ, he is all truth. We said that truth is not merely an idea, but truth has come to us in a person. And that person is Jesus. But the truth about what? Well, the truth about the Father. We can know the Father because we have the Son. I want you to look at this in Colossians 1:15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The Son is the image of the invisible God, this God, the Father, who is unseen, but yet we've been given the Son who is seen. Think about it this way. Think about one of the songs that you heard today. You know, at some point, that song only existed as an invisible thought, an invisible melody, only existing in the mind of the writer. But then at some point, that invisible melody was transcribed into written music. And from that written music, musicians and vocalists are able to take it and bring it to life. To bring that melody to life. For what purpose? To bring life. To bring joy. to bring out emotion. This is what the Son has done. The Son is the image of the invisible God. You see, the Son is our written music to which we play our lives. The Son lived a life here on earth, but he lived a sinless life. You see, Jesus the Son has always played all the right notes. Jesus had one of his followers, Philip, ask him the question, "Show us the Father." I want you to look at Jesus' response. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." We see in the Son perfect obedience and to the will of the Father, perfect submission to the will of the Father. And he puts the Father's work on display. Part of that work is putting on the display of the Son's divinity. Remember, he is all God. We see this in the miracles. We see this in the signs and the wonders. But we also see the Father's work through the humanity of the Son, as he felt every thorn that was pressed into his brow. He felt every lash of the whip across his back. He felt every nail driven through his hands and his feet. He was fully God, fully human, but fully putting the work of the Father on display. But he has given us the truth. The truth about what? The truth about the Father. The truth about the Father's love for you. But not just the truth of the Father's love for you. Jesus is also all truth about you. Jesus asked his followers, "Who do you say that I am?" I wondered if maybe we should turn the question around. Maybe we should ask Jesus, "Who do you say that I am? Do you know who you are in Christ?" Last week, I had an opportunity to speak with my good friend, Alejandro. He told me, he said, "I felt like in my life, for a lot of it, something has been missing. Like I just didn't know who I was. Like I didn't have an identity." As he continued to speak, I could understand why. You see, Alejandro has never met his birth parents, though he will be the first to tell you how grateful he is for the woman who took him in, adopted him, raised him to be the man that he is today. He'll also tell you that he's often wondered about the woman, his birth mom, who walked out of the hospital the day that he was born, leaving no information, leaving no explanation. He would say that because he doesn't know her for a long time, he felt like he really didn't know himself. But then he said, "My friends, they sometimes, you know, well-meaning, they would say, 'Well, we think you look Puerto Rican,' or they would say Hispanic or black, or some would say, 'Oh, we think you look Middle Eastern.'" And he said, "The feeling that I had was all that I knew was that no one knew." And then he said one day he saw an advertisement for a DNA test, and he thought, why not? He took the test. A week later, the results came in, and he had to go in to get the results. They gave them to him, and he said, "I was shocked and I just started crying. He said, come to find out, the results told me that I am 95% Native American. He said, for the first time, I feel like I know who I am. For the last year, he said, I have been searching and researching my tribe. He said, but that emptiness that I felt for so long, it's no longer there. Now, I wonder if you can relate. Do you know who you are? Now, I'm not talking about physical DNA. I'm talking about spiritual DNA. Spiritually speaking, do you know who you are? Because you have an enemy who would love to answer that question for you. The world would love to fill in the blank, to tell you that you are random, that you're a mistake, that you are an accident, outcast, lonely, afraid. But my friend, before you allow that voice to sink into your heart, would you consider the voice of Jesus? After all, he created you. All things that have been made through Jesus. That includes you. He created you. He died on a cross. He defeated sin so that he could give you a new name. So that he could give you a new identity. Would you consider who he says that you are? Victorious. Overcomer. Friend. Co-heir with Christ. Beloved. Child of God. This is who he says you are. And he's the only one who has the right to say. He created you. He bought you with his blood. Only he gets to say who you are. And only he has the power to save. You see, there is no other name that we can be saved. Look at this verse. Only Jesus has the power to save. His name is the only one in all the world that can save anyone. And because of that, on the day that Christ returns, and I stand before the throne of God, I will not plead innocence. I will only plead Jesus. Because on that day, what's in a name, you ask? On that day, everything. Amen. Father, we thank you for the name of Jesus. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that covers us. That you said that if we confess the name of Jesus before men, that you would confess us before your Father, and that our transgressions would be cast away as far as the east is from the west, that you would remove them. So, Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Son, that, Father, that you would send your one and only Son, that we could have eternal life, and that we would not perish, but that we would know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Father, we listen for your voice. Father, would your voice drown out the voice of the world and the voice of our enemy? May we be able to receive who you say we are. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all those who agreed said, amen. Amen.